Morning, family. Good to see all of you this morning. Good to see our visitors. I know that some are probably in town because it's Father's Day, and that was the only way they were going to get attention. Right, Bob? Thank you. It's good to see all of you here. If you're visiting with us, please fill out one of those white cards that's on the floor right now, but it should be in the pew in front of you so we can have a record of your attendance. We'll pass those to the center when Lou gets up to close us out with some announcements this morning. We got a lot going on. Summertime is obviously in full swing. We've got Coffee Forward Initiative this weekend. VBS is on the fast track to getting completed. Jared has that look of utter terror on his face because the sign-up sheet in the back isn't been completed. Let's not wait for, because I know how it works. This is how we work with sign-up sheets, right? We're like, well, I'm not going to put my name on there. I'm going to let somebody else take that blessing. It's time to put your name on the list, okay? Get out there. And if Jared comes up to you, or any of our deacons actually comes up to you and says, hey, you know what? I've been thinking about you and how good of a job you would do in this particular area. Take that as a compliment. Tell him yes, you'll do it. And run with it and trust that the Lord will guide you through all of that. So we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 36 this morning. You want to open up your Bibles to there. We'll plan on hitting chapters 40 through 43 next time we get into Ezekiel. We had recently canceled our Netflix subscription because they decided to raise their rates again. And I'm one of those people that when you've got millions of subscribers and you're riding the gravy train with biscuit wheels, you don't need to just keep raising the rates. And so I will practice supply and demand and cancel. And I'll be the one lone voice in the wilderness telling Netflix that they're evil. But before we canceled it, one of our favorite shows that we like to watch was the show Nailed It. I think I've talked to you guys about this show before. Some of you are nodding your head about it. If you still own or still subscribe to Netflix, I do highly recommend watching it because it's a show, if you've not heard about it, where they bring bad bakers in to try and recreate these things in a competitions type setting like Food Network does, except far better. And so several aspects of the show were hilarious, right? I'm going to show you a couple examples from the show. You had the unicorn cake. This is what they had to create. And then this is an example of how they nailed it. And then you have the Humpty Dumpty cupcake. This next one is my personal favorite. Justice knows what this one's going to be. The Trump cake. And that's just an example. And while some of their creations were disturbing and perhaps even nightmare inducing, when you look at how they were trying to recreate what these professional bakers had done, the disturbing thing about the whole show is that these guys think that they're really good at what they're doing. And that seems to be the tale of humanity, isn't it? We really think we're good at what we're doing. We think we're better than what we actually are. And if you doubt it, just spend some time in observation, in looking at how society lives or how humanity works in this world. And here's the deal. Here's how you can tell that we have this attitude. And this is for the men this morning, the fathers, all right? The men in the audience who have had to do home improvement projects. What percentage do you take it to where that's good enough? 80. Is that what you said, Rich? 50. We'll take it to 80%. Let's pray for Allison. Unless you're rich and you take it to 50. But we take it to what's functional. We don't even care about fully functional, right? Does it work? Right? And you've seen those guys with the vice grips on the steering wheel. You know, their steering wheel comes off and they just put vice grips on it so they can steer their car around. It works. Good enough. How many of us have ever been guilty of saying that? This is how we approach things in life. We will take it because we're not willing, in most cases, to put in the time to actually be good at something and to be an expert at something. So we'll look for a quick fix or we'll get to a good enough stage and teach ourselves how it's good enough. And all of that. Ezekiel chapter 36 is one of those chapters where we get a look at how quick fixes and good enough is just going to lead humanity into trouble. It doesn't help us to have that type of attitude. And the chapter begins with some really strange stuff here, right? Because the chapter begins with Ezekiel being told by God to prophesy, not to the people. We've seen him talking to the people up to this point in the book. But he's being told to prophesy to the mountains of Israel, right? Because apparently the people aren't going to listen, so you might as well just start talking to dirt. Is almost the idea that you could get from what God is describing to him. But until you actually take a look at what Israel's sins have done to the land, it will continue to be strange in the way that you look at it. In Ezekiel 36, let's look at verse 4. Ezekiel says, "Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the forsaken cities which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are round about." And we jump down to verse 17. When he says there, "Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity." So this whole idea that's being presented here in the chapter is that the land has been ruined because of man's sin. So much so that it seems like nothing is going to grow in the land. When you look at verses 29 and 30 of the same chapter where he's mentioning the famines that are on the land and everything else. This is not the first time or the only time that we actually see how sin affects the creation, the land, in a negative way, right? Because you go back to Genesis chapter 3 where God's talking to the man and the woman right before their expulsion from the garden, and he says to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. And toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Something happens to the land when sin entered the picture. This is not the way God had created it to be, but because of man's sin, the whole creation suffers. And so Paul will write in Romans chapter 8, he'll say, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." The whole point I'm getting to here, guys, is very simple. The creation suffers as a consequence of man's sin. And God's point in Ezekiel chapter 36 is that he is going to make it all better. The land will be restored. All of the desolation, all of the ruin that is in the land because of sin will be fixed. God's going to take care of it. And I think when we read those types of things, unless we're, you know, really leaning hard on the whole the creation is the mother type idea, we could be really tempted to take this idea that's being presented way to the extreme. And begin to be tempted to think that because of the way that God is speaking to the creation in Ezekiel chapter 36, he obviously loves the creation more than he loves mankind. And don't misunderstand me. God does love the creation. He loves all the aspects of the things that he created. However, it's humanity that A, was created in his image and therefore has a special place in his thought process and in his mind as we go forward to it. He attached his name to us. And that's why he says in Ezekiel 36, verse 22, "It's not for your sake that I am about to act, but for my holy name." When God puts his name on something, it means something. Right? Think about it for a second. You start looking at advertisements and you see some kind of celebrity attaching their name to a product. They're putting their name on the line when they attach it to that product. And so when God created humanity in his image, and he says, "Hey, let's make man in our image," he didn't do that with anything else in creation. And so this is God putting his name on us, essentially, endorsing us as a product that he did not do with the rest of creation. And at some point, He comes to the point where he says, listen, my name is attached to this thing here. This is the only part of creation that's created in my image. I have put my name on this people, and because of their sin, I have to do something now. And so he acts not according to Israel's name, but according to his name. And so he's going to provide, according to his name, not an avenue to continue desolation, but an avenue of life from desolation. And here's the fun thing about it. When you read through the chapter, it's not for the land that God is providing the avenue of life and return from ruin. It's for mankind. When you look at Ezekiel chapter 36, we'll start in verse 25. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. Ezekiel's prophecy was never about the desolation of the land and the mountains and all of what Israel had done to creation. Israel's prophecy is about the ruin that sin had brought to the people of Israel and how they could actually see it in the physical world. And it's about how when man chooses, God provides this new heart. This, when we read that word heart, I know often we think about that thing that's pumping in our chest. I want us to be thinking about what's up here in this brain cavity. Thought process, our mind, changing the way that we think, and providing new attitude, new spirit to the life that we live. Instead of looking at God as the big rule maker in the sky, our thought process and attitude has changed to viewing him as the life bringer, the one who has rescued us and redeemed us out of ruin and desolation and brought us into new life. Because that's what God has been trying to communicate to humanity this whole time. It's not working anymore, Andy. Thank you. He's been trying to communicate that he wants his creation. He wants humanity to have life. It's not in desolation that God is proven just and gracious and merciful. That God's name is vindicated in life. And so he makes promises like what we see in Ezekiel 36 and verse 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth, and understand, anytime we're reading some kind of land description here in the text, God's talking to the people. It's not a physical mountain range that we need to be applying this to. You, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. Verse 11, another promise. I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 29, moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for you the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. And then you get to verse 33, where he says, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, the waste places to be rebuilt, the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And this waste, and the waste, desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. God provides life to those who choose it. He did this. Not because we're so awesome, which some of us are really awesome. He did it because it was for his name, for his glory, for his honor, is why God acted. Ezekiel chapter 36 teaches us a very powerful lesson about the God that we serve. The God who created the world that we live in is heavily invested and has a vested interest in life. He's not interested in desolation. In fact, if you look at the whole meaning, the message of the chapter, desolation is nothing more than a creation of man's choice. God did not create ruin. God created order and life. He does this because he wanted Israel to live. He does it because he wants us to live. He is not interested in our destruction. If he was, he would never have sent his son. He wants us to know that as fact. This new heart, this new spirit that he gives us is meant to change us. It's meant to change our perspective on the world and our place in it. It's meant to give us fresh eyes on the way that we see everything. And that was the point of having Randall read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. We now have the mind of Christ. We have that information. We have that thought process. We understand God's plan in the world. And God's plan in the world is very simple. Bring glory to his name and that he's provided the avenue of salvation for mankind. It's simple. Not to be a poor imitation like what we saw at the beginning, but to actually have the real life that he has brought to humanity. So the question I've got for you this morning as we close it out and get ready to stand and sing is this. Where do your interests lie? What are you more heavily interested in? Are you more interested in desolation? Or are you more interested in life? Because how you answer that question is going to dictate how you interact with the world. And maybe you're not brave enough to actually be honest about answering the question, but your actions speak far louder than what you could actually say in this world. Because here's the deal, guys. If you're unwilling to present the life message that God's presented to mankind through Jesus to anyone and everyone that you come into contact with, if you find yourself picking and choosing those who you deem worthy of God's message, you're more interested in desolation than you are life. You would rather individuals stay in a ruined state than come to life in Christ? You're more interested in desolation. And that's not the mind of Jesus. How we live matters. That God brought us to life so that we could live as his people so that they, the world, will know that he is the Lord. Let's be a people who are interested in life. Life for all. It's what God has provided for us. We're going to stand and sing the song that Jason has prepared for us. There's a fountain free. During this time, let's use this as an opportunity for us that might find ourselves struggling with these concepts of what God has provided for mankind, of life. And you have perhaps you even have questions about what this life looks like. Use this as an opportunity to ask the questions. There's nothing wrong with asking the questions. And if you're not comfortable coming forward and asking the questions, find someone who's a family member here and ask them the question. Now, that's not to say that they're going to know the answer right off the top of their head, but we got a pretty good group of people here with a lot of big brains. I'm not including myself in that, but they're here. We'll get the answers for you. We'll get the questions for you. You find yourself as a member of the body struggling, needing encouragement. You need support. You need prayers. Perhaps you're even looking to repent. You're ready to become a Christian and engage in the life that God has provided for you. Confessing Jesus, being baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Whatever it is that we can do for you this morning, right now, please don't let the opportunity pass you by while we stand and sing. Jason.